Well, this time of year, we reflect on these days that have such deep meaning to us. And we reflect on Jesus Christ paying that ultimate penalty for our sins. It means so much to us, being crucified as that perfect being that he was. We reflect this time of year very pointedly with the Passover service that we had. This year, my wife and I had the opportunity to be with the Fort Myers Brethren, and it was a little different because we met in a home. It was a little smaller group, a very intimate setting, and we reflected as we went over the verses, and it was very similar to that very first Passover that Jesus Christ introduced those New Testament symbols because they met in a home, and we had approximately about the same number of people. So we review it, we reflect on it, we practice it, we examine ourselves coming up to this time of year. We wash each other's feet, reflecting and thinking about focusing on true humility. We take that bread, symbolizing his broken body for us, and we take that personally. We take the wine, symbolizing his blood spilled for us, allowing us to have that opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. And then we read the message on unity, that he wants us to be one as he is one with his Father. And we talk about his resurrection, and we see it as a whole and a complete package. Well, we don't celebrate his resurrection, but is that something that we should think about? Oftentimes we hear about different people being resurrected during Christ's time when he walked the earth. What a powerful testimony that was. And what a powerful testimony to hear and read about someone that was brought back to life from the dead. And is that really important for us to reflect on? Well, we all look forward to the resurrection of all of mankind. And the resurrection of the dead is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Can we be sure of the resurrection? Is it central to our Christian walk? Unless there is a resurrection, then there is no such thing as eternal life. So we see that a resurrection is a gift, and it's a very vital part of our salvation. We realize our great need for the body and the blood of the sacrifice that Christ did for us. And we often realize the importance of the death of our Savior, but do we understand why he was resurrected? Have we ever asked ourselves that question? It might really seem like a silly question. Well, what if he hadn't been resurrected? What if he had just been crucified but not resurrected? What does Christ's resurrection mean for our future? So what if Christ had not been resurrected? We should meditate on that. Did he really need to be? Today we're going to review Christ's life, death, and resurrection and understand why it's important that Christ was resurrected and how it's vital for our future. If you want a title, it's simply that, The Life, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. We don't need to turn there, but Hebrews 6 and verse 1 talks about the fundamental foundational doctrines, and it lists the resurrection as one of those. And we see Christ to be the first resurrected to eternal life. When we think about his life, his death, his resurrection, we must ask the question, what happened to Christ when he died? And many people talk about this, and there's many varied ideas out there of what really happened to him when he died. What do others believe about the death of Jesus Christ? Seems to be a lot of confusion about this. And understanding this vital information teaches us and gives us a better understanding about his resurrection and his future plan for us. So what happened when Jesus died? Well, some say that Jesus went right to heaven when he died. And then we'll go to a verse in Luke. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 23. They'll say that this verse teaches that he went to heaven as soon as he died. Is that what it says? Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. The setting here is the crucifixion. He is being crucified with two other people there. Two criminals. Some will call them the thieves or criminals. We'll use the term interchangeably because different translations do that. Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Continuing on in verse 42, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So they use this scripture to say and teach that Jesus went to heaven when he died. This leads many to say that, but is that what it says? Some will say that from this statement to the thief or the criminal, that when one dies, they enter the presence of God immediately. Is that what it says? Some say that this statement tells us that Jesus went directly to his Father upon death. We see the thief or the criminals hanging there with him, talking and saying this. Is that what Jesus was teaching? Many Bible translations, including the one that I have here, translate Christ's words to the convicted criminal similar to these. They pronounce it and they use the punctuation similar to this. And they state that it says, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And from that, many people think that Jesus was assuring the man that he would go to heaven that day. Well, when we start to understand what was really going on here, we understand that the punctuation points were added many years later. When we look at the original text had no punctuation. Dr. E.W. Berlinger explains in the Companion Bible, "None of our modern marks of punctuation are found in Bible text until the 9th century, many years later after this was written. The punctuation of all modern editions of the Greek text," he states, I quote, "and all versions made from it rests entirely on human authority and has no weight whatever in determining or even influencing the interpretation of a single passage." So we see this comma placed in here, kind of indicating what they wanted it to say. Certainly the true meaning would be better understood if the comma were placed correctly after the word "today." When we think about sentences that we use and different words that we used in sentences, the meaning can change drastically depending on how we emphasize certain words. And I'll just use an example that the late Zig Ziglar used when he stated that he could take a simple sentence and make it mean many different things. He would say, if you took the simple sentence, "I did not say he beat his wife," that can mean many different things by simply emphasizing different words. You could say, "I did not say that he beat his wife. That other fellow over there said it, but I did not say it. I did not say he beat his wife. I may have inferred it, but I did not say he beat his wife. I did not say that he beat his wife. That other fellow over there beat his wife, but I did not say that he beat his wife. I did not say that he beat his wife, maybe roughed her up a little bit, but I did not say that he beat his wife. I did not say that he beat his wife. Maybe he beat that other fellow's wife over there, but I did not say that he beat his wife. I did not say that he beat his wife. Maybe he beat his children, but I did not say that he beat his wife." So we can see that just by emphasizing different words can change the meaning of what we're talking about. So by placing the comma before "today" in Christ's statement to the dying man rather than after it, they have Jesus saying something that he never intended and that is not true. And we know that because the Bible clearly says that Jesus himself didn't go to paradise or didn't go to heaven on that day. What did he do? He died. Instead, he was buried, and he died and was buried in the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happened to Jesus when he died? As we start to understand a little better the context of this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talking here, verse 3. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day or after 3 days according to the scriptures. Let's turn also to John chapter 20, Christ's words himself. John chapter 20, we'll read verse 17. What did Jesus himself say? John chapter 20 and verse 17. This is what he told Mary soon after he had been resurrected. Verse 17. The setting here is he had just had been resurrected and had not ascended to his Father. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So we see a full 3 days after his death, Jesus clearly stating that he had not yet even ascended to his Father, had not gone to heaven. So we see Jesus had earlier plainly and clearly said that he would lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. We see that also in Matthew 12 and verse 40, where he states, "So as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Scripture nowhere says that his body was buried somewhere and his soul went elsewhere. Jesus died and was buried. He went to the grave. Therefore, the dying criminal that was by him could not have been in heaven with Jesus that day, because Jesus wasn't in heaven. Jesus himself did not go there. Jesus was, if he wasn't telling the man that they would be in heaven or paradise, what was he really telling them then as they were being crucified together? Well, when we look at the context and start to understand the conversation that they had, think about the thief and what he knew. When we look at the context, he stated, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He expressed no expectation that he was going to heaven that day, but he was stating simply, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, he knew about his kingdom. Christ had preached about his kingdom. Christ had given parables about his kingdom, was well known. The thief knew that his kingdom and expected that the kingdom would arrive soon. So we see that even, we see the teaching that Christ gave to everyone that they would be praying for the kingdom. He may have already known something about the nature of God and the kingdom of God, that it would be a literal kingdom established on earth, because Jesus preached over and over about it. And many of the Jews understood that. We see Jesus giving different parables about the kingdom. We see Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." So we look at Jesus' response to him, "You will be with me in paradise," and understanding the nature of the biblical use of the term paradise is crucial to us. What does that mean for us? Well, this word paradise is used in only two other places, the word that is translated paradise, and it means, it refers to in God's presence. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, where Paul describes a vision where he was caught up in paradise, and we also see it in Revelation chapter 22, when we see it explained that the tree of life is to be in the New Jerusalem, the paradise of God. We see God coming from heaven to dwell with or in this New Jerusalem. And only at that time will men dwell with God in this paradise, a place of God's presence. So putting these scriptures together, we see that the paradise that Christ was mentioning is when men will dwell with God at a future time. So how do we know this is true? How do we know this was what Christ was meaning? Once again, Jesus plainly said that he would be dead and buried for 3 days and three nights. He clearly taught that. We clearly see that he told Mary that he did not ascend to heaven. He had not ascended to heaven. So some theologians, some people try to use this word paradise to explain some sort of a temporary holding place that all of the departed saints up until that time were in, until the resurrection of Christ, and then they would be whisked off to heaven, some people try and say. They weren't in hell, but heaven wasn't available to them, so they come up with this paradise thought. Well, this concept is straight out of Greek mythology and is not true. There is no indication at all in the Bible anywhere that the Bible teaches this concept. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll see what Peter was teaching about the patriarchs of old. Where were they? Were they in some sort of a paradise, just waiting the resurrection of Christ? Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 29. Men and brethren, Peter speaking here, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. And drop down to verse 34. Very clearly states, for David did not ascend into heavens. This is almost 2 months after Christ's death and resurrection. We see that David, Peter stating, that is both dead and buried to this day. David didn't ascend to heavens, and he hadn't been waiting in some paradise that came out of Greek mythology. So when we put the relevant scriptures together, we see what the robber was experiencing here. We see the robber had come, or the thief, or the criminal had come to his senses while being crucified alongside of Jesus. Like anyone facing death and some of the last thoughts of someone before they died, he sought comfort, he sought assurance, and Jesus provided it, telling him, "Assuredly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And part of this reply is a very common type of a phrase we see used very often in the Hebrew language. "Assuredly, I say to you today." We see that in other places in the Bible, such as Deuteronomy 30, where it states, "I announce to you today." Or in Acts 20, "Therefore I declare to you today." We see this type of an announcement. So many centuries later, when the punctuation marks were added, we see our English versions, the punctuation added, and distorting Jesus' meaning by placing the comma in the wrong spot. We also see that there are many other translations when we study this that actually do put the comma in the right and proper spot. So Jesus never said or implied to the dying man that he would be in paradise or heaven on that day. Christ was encouraging him by solemnly assuring him that a time would come in God's future kingdom on earth when the man would be resurrected and would see Jesus again. We can see this dramatic event, when properly understood, only when we comprehend the time frame of God's plan, his plan of salvation and promised resurrections described in the Bible. And what a beautiful plan that is. So what did Jesus mean? This common phrase was emphatic. "I say to you today," with which Jesus prefaced his statement, "you will be with me in paradise." Christ wasn't saying that you will be with me in paradise today, but rather, "today I'm telling you, you will be with me in paradise." Was Jesus even telling him that he would be in heaven anytime? No. He was telling him that he could see from his attitude and his conviction and belief that he would be in his plan. And certainly we are encouraged and we all look forward to that plan and that resurrection. So we've seen that some people will say that Jesus was in heaven when he died. Others will say that Jesus went to hell when he died. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3 to a verse that is often used. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. A verse that is commonly used to say that Jesus went to hell when he died. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but be made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark, while being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. Well, some will say that the words point to are in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Supposedly, they say, Jesus descended to hell and preached to lost people during that time between when he was crucified and when he was resurrected. But nowhere in the Bible is there any statement that a lost soul that has died has a second chance. Did Jesus go to hell just to torment these people? And that's what people will say. Some say this passage that we read tells us these souls are in prison and who they are, that they are those who did not listen to Noah from Noah's preaching. That's what they will say. Some say that they were those people that did not make it at the flood at the time of Noah. We see Jesus spoke to Noah in Noah's day to those souls now in prison, they will say, and they're in prison because they didn't listen at that time of Noah's preaching. In fact, eight people, they say, are the only eight people that were listened and were saved. And that's really absurd if we think about it. And they would say that this prison is figurative. Well, some say at the time between his death and resurrection, Jesus visited a place where he delivered a message to spirit beings or fallen angels, a different concept here. Some would say that these beings are somehow related to the period before the flood, and Peter doesn't tell us what Jesus proclaimed to these imprisoned spirits. And they would say it's a declaration of Satan, a victory over Satan and his hosts. And also seems to give us a clue regarding Jesus' activities during that time. And they would say that he comforted the departed saints and brought them to their eternal home, and that he proclaimed victory over fallen angels who are kept in this prison. So there are all kinds of ideas out there. I even have relatives that will say that during this time that Jesus came to America, between his death and his resurrection, and preached to the American Indians, and that's what this means. So there are all kinds of ideas. So where was Jesus? He was dead. In the New Testament, we see the word spirits used to describe Satan or angels or demons, never human beings. Peter refers to people as souls at times, but nowhere do we see the Bible talking about spirits in the New Testament that Jesus visited human spirits in hell. It just doesn't exist. We see written here in 1 Peter 3, Jesus preached to the spirits in prison that these spirits were disobedient or had been disobedient. So what is this talking about? We see that it refers to angels. Which angels were disobedient? Which disobeyed? And we see clearly that that was Lucifer and the demons. We see that Lucifer and his demons rebelled against God, became Satan and God's opponent. We realize that Satan and his demons don't have the potential that we have, and he realizes that we have that potential. We're talking about Satan and his demons. He subsequently drew a third part of the angels with him that followed him in his evil ways. We see these formerly righteous spirits or righteous angels rebelling against God becoming demons. So we might say, well, where is this prison that it's talking about? Let's continue on in 2 Peter, and we'll have a little better idea, a page over in my Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 4. What was God talking about here? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment. And we see this word translated hell in this verse. It's from the Greek word, and it means a prison. And I looked this word up myself, and the literal translation of this word means literally incarcerate. So we see the fallen angels turn from their purpose of serving God and humanity. We see their rebellion reduce them to hatred, bitterness to God and humanity. We see their place of restraint is this earth. We see their place of incarceration is this earth until God deals with them at a future time. So putting this together with the information in 1 Peter 3, Jesus apparently confronted these rebellious spirits at the time of Noah's flood. The Bible doesn't reveal why he did this. There's been different speculation why he did this, but apparently Jesus confronted them, these evil angels, at the time of Noah's flood. Some have said that they had a certain amount of time to change their ways. But we don't know. It doesn't say. So did Jesus go to hell to preach to those? No. He was dead in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 states the dead know nothing. They're in the grave awaiting their resurrection, just as Jesus Christ was for 3 days and three nights. So nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that Jesus was in hell for 3 days. So if Jesus didn't die, if he was preaching to these spirits, then no one really truly died for our sins. And it should be that simple. Jesus did die for our sins, and it's through that that we have the opportunity for salvation. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the spirit. We see the word made alive as passive, meaning someone other than Jesus made him alive. Jesus was made alive by the Spirit, so we see the Spirit being involved. So what did happen after Jesus died, and where did it all start? If we reflect on these days we are keeping here, we can reflect all the way back to an ancient ceremony back in Leviticus 23. We don't need to turn there, but during these days of unleavened bread was a special ceremony. God instructed the priest to cut off a sheaf of barley, to take it and wave it before God to be accepted. That harvest could not be eaten before this ceremony had been conducted. You could not have a harvest of the barley until they had performed this ceremony. This wave sheaf offering represented Jesus Christ, and it pictured and looked forward to this time of Jesus Christ being the first fruit of those resurrected to eternal life. They would go through this ceremony year after year, not really truly fully understanding its meaning. But how profound it is for us today. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very profound chapter when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How important is it that we understand the resurrection of Christ. How important is it to us? 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that was a popular belief among some. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is also in vain. We're all just wasting our time, it says, if Christ is not risen. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And clearly we know that the dead do rise and there is a resurrection and that Jesus was resurrected. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. We have no hope. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. And that's the end for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, remembering back that wave sheaf offering. The first fruits. They would go through this year after year, not really fully understanding. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So we see, just as the Israelites could not harvest until the wave sheaf offering, so the harvest of mankind could not begin until Jesus was accepted as first fruits, our first fruits. So we see this simple ceremony that the Israelites did year after year pointed to something so big that it would affect the future of all of mankind forever. Did they realize the importance of it at the time? No, certainly not. So why is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus so central to the Christian faith? The resurrection, as we just read, and this is a very important chapter, from the dead fulfilled Jesus' own prophecies that he talked about. John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The resurrection of Jesus serves as the basis for our Christian faith in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, we just read. If Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain. Then our faith is in vain. It's just that important. So Christ's resurrection, if untrue, that all who share the gospel message are frauds, we're just wasting our time. Paul stated that. Paul wrote that if the resurrection didn't take place, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15, 15. Christ's resurrection looks forward to a future resurrection of all believers. We just read that in 15, 16. Something that we are all looking forward to. We see the resurrected Christ is our hope. He was the first of the first fruits. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And putting it all into perspective, our life, everything that we have, everything that we do, as Paul was stating here, is just rubbish in contrast to the big plan of God. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. It's through Christ's resurrection that we have that hope in the future. We just read 1 Corinthians 15:19. Without Christ's resurrection, all believers are still in their sins. If Christ hadn't been raised, our faith is simply futile and in vain. We're still in our sins. Our resurrection to eternal life can only come through a resurrected Jesus Christ. Otherwise, mankind would never experience eternal life. Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. When we see each other, when we see our shortcomings, when we see our frailties, when we see our humanity, we realize how important all of this is. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is just that important. It's through him that we have that opportunity for eternal life and abundant eternal life. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 2. We'll start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We see that faith, that hope in the promise to resurrect us as a powerful comfort that we have, a powerful promise. We as humans can be released from that fear, and by it we're subject to this bondage, the fear of death, the sting of death that we as mere humans go through. So we see it gives us hope and deliverance. To those that are in slavery of this fear of death, we see that hope that there is a much bigger and better plan. We see Satan and his way of life as a murderer from the beginning, as the father of all lies. We're here in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's continue on in verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That would be us. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way in reference to that verse. Unless Jesus became fully human in every respect except for sin, he could not represent believers as their high priest. And he is our high priest. It goes on to state, the ESV Study Bible, Jesus must be human in order to serve as high priest on behalf of humanity. So what happened when Jesus died? He was dead. He was the firstborn resurrected to life. So we might ponder and say, well, how big was his sacrifice? It was tremendous for us. The God who made all that we know was dead for us. When we reflect on John 1:1, the word was with God. The word was God. All things were made through him. We see scripture tells us that it's appointed once for man to die. The Bible also shows us that we are all to be resurrected in due time and in due order. We also know that even so in Christ, all shall be made alive in a proper plan, the plan of God through the plan of salvation. So we see Christ's crucifixion along with his resurrection makes our eternal life possible. Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he states, without Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, humanity could not ever be saved and ever gain eternal life. So as following in Christ's example and power, we through our own resurrection, we can receive eternal life by being resurrected through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came first as our first fruit. And that should be so meaningful to us that we live a changed life. Mr. Cimino mentioned that in his sermonette, that we should be different people. We should be a new man, a new creation. We should not be living as that old man anymore. When we think about that, let's turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 10. Talking about us as human beings, verse 10, Job reflecting on this. But man dies and is laid away, verse 10, Job 14. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Job knew he would be resurrected. He looked forward to that time. This is also our hope, the hope of the resurrection, something that we're not unsure about, but we are sure about. We don't celebrate Christ's resurrection, but it's still important to reflect on that. So if Jesus had not been resurrected, we would have no hope of eternal life. And all people who have ever lived will have lived in vain. We will just have wasted our time without a plan. But that's not the case. He was resurrected, and now we have opportunity for salvation. So Jesus Christ was resurrected so we, and potentially all of mankind, could be resurrected to eternal life. So when we ask the question, why was Christ resurrected, we could answer very powerfully, this is the Christian hope. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 11. We look forward to that time. Romans chapter 8, 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So in light of all of this, as we celebrate this season, this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, as we remove leavening from our lives, we should reflect on that sacrifice of Christ. And we should reflect on how leavening manifests itself in each of our lives. And it manifests itself differently. What puffs us up? Because we are all differently. We shouldn't be reflecting on leavening in someone else's life, but how does leavening manifest itself in our life? We think and we look back on that sacrifice that Jesus did for us, we realize how powerful of a sacrifice that is. And we realize the tremendous meaning that these days have in our lives. So as we celebrate these days, let's remember that and let's get the leavening out of our lives. Let's remember that tremendous gift that Jesus did for us. Remember the whole package together, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ.